But before I get to that, there was a story that I read about in the news. It's probably been a little over a year ago, and it just stuck with me. And it was of this family. They were the Ursaries. And they're this family in Florida. They were out enjoying the ocean. They were in the shallow part where they could all reach. And it was the mom and dad. They had their sons and their nephews with them. And then her mom was with them as well. And so grandma was there. And they were enjoying it. They're like, man, I'm getting tired. So they started, you know, they said, let's go inside. So they all started to head in from the water to the beach. And so she's kind of at the front of the pack and she's going. She gets all the way beach and she turns around to realize her family is not with her. And she panics. And she frantically starts searching for them in the water. And she sees them way out. They had been pulled out by the undertow. And they had gotten out to a point where they could no longer reach. So this grandma and dad and mom and, grandma and dad and the kids and the nephew, they were all out in the deep water. They couldn't touch. And they were drowning. And they were yelling at this point because they could still, like, swim a little bit. But they couldn't swim in. It wasn't working. And so they were yelling, help us, help. And so she, assessing the situation, she's like, turns around to her family that's still on the beach because she has more on the beach. She said, hey guys, they're drowning. And so they all start running out. They jump in the water. They're swimming out towards them, trying to reach them. The problem was they got stuck too. So now you have this giant family stuck out in the deep water and they're drowning. And grandma has a heart attack. All the stress of the situation, grandma has a heart attack. And so she is literally, she can't do anything. She can't even, like, you know, move her arms to keep herself afloat. And so this poor family is out there. But then there was another family back on shore that noticed. They had asked to be seated on the patio. And so this husband and wife were seated on the patio. They were watching this happen. And they sprung into action because they realized this family needs help and they're going to drown without help. And so the woman, Ramona, she said, hey, look at that. And so she runs out. She grabs somebody's boogie board. It wasn't hers. She was there for dinner. She grabs someone's boogie board, and she starts swimming directly out to them with the boogie board to keep her afloat and to try and use that to get them back to safety. And what he does is he starts grabbing guys off of the beach. Hey, come with me. Come with me. And what they do is they begin to make this human chain, and they lock arms. Didn't anyone see this in the news? It was amazing. They locked arms. There was altogether like 80 people in this human chain that locked arms all the way into the water trying to reach this family to save them. And so altogether, I think with them locking arms, 80 of them, it was like over 100 yards, so 300 feet. They were out in the water. They still couldn't reach them at that point. They were far out there. And so what happened is there were a few other swimmers that noticed what happened. They took boogie boards, and there was probably rescue swimmers that came along as well. And they began to go out, and one by one, they reached these people, and they one by one brought them to the human chain, who then got them into safety. And one by one, each and every one of them was saved and brought to shore. This whole family, the Ursary family, is alive today because of the goodwill of people that didn't even know them. They didn't know their names. They didn't know anything about them. They just saw someone in need and said, I have to go help. I have to go. And so that is what I want to talk to you about this morning. That that story just so illustrates the heart of the message that I'm going to share with you this morning, because this family would have drowned if it weren't for the bravery, the selflessness, the commitment of a complete group of strangers to rally together and to meet their need. To rally together and to come and say, we're here for you no matter what. We see you're in need and we're going to take care of it. So one of the witnesses of this tragedy, not tragedy, I'm sorry, it's not a tragedy. One of the witnesses of this event, they said, when somebody needs help, everyone drops everything and helps. That was really inspiring to see that we still have that. With everything going on in the world, we still have humanity. And for the people that were watching, that's what they saw. They saw humanity. They saw people caring for people, people helping people, people bringing people safely to shore, strangers who have nothing in common, seeing a need and meeting it. And so I want to talk to you about this morning about being a people of blessing, being a people that love God and love people enough to serve them like that, enough to go after them like that. What would it look like if we were a people that actually did that? A people who saw a need, responded, and with others, we even locked arms to reach those that are lost, to reach those that are hurting, to reach those that are wounded, those that are broken, those that are hopeless, those that are dying? What if we were able to reach them and to tangibly meet their need, but also to bring them something that would meet their need that they don't even know, which is the love of Jesus, the hope of Jesus? Because we can tangibly meet their need, but only He can meet their spiritual need. If we as a church said, we're going to do that, how different would our world look? How different would our city look? How different would this church here look? It would look different because it's showing the love of Jesus to those around us. So I want to get to our scripture today, and it's in Luke 10:25. I'm not going to read the whole thing at one time. I'm going to break it up and talk about it as I go along because it's a very long passage. But Luke 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." That's Jesus he's putting to the test. "Saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said back to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" See, an expert in the law of Moses is the way that another translation writes it. This guy knew what he was talking about. He taught people. He was one that was regarded as an expert. Okay, he stood up amongst all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everyone that was gathered there. And he asked this kind of tricky question to see if he could get Jesus into deep water here. And he did this to put him to the test, to see how he was going to respond. Was he going to respond with scripture or with something else that could be regarded as heresy? And so Jesus, he knows the thoughts and the hearts and the intention of man, right? So he turned the question back on him. And so the guy says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he turns it back and he says, "Well, what do the scriptures say?" And the expert summed it up in two Old Testament truths that we read throughout the New Testament. These words, love God and love people. Love God and love people. Now that word love that's used in both of those things, both the context of loving God and loving people, is agape. Which means to have love for someone based on sincere appreciation for who they are, based on a high regard. You hold them in high regard. You value them highly. You show loving concern for someone. So that's not only towards God, but that same agape love towards people. Okay? So from Deuteronomy 6:5, he quotes the Shema, which is one of the most widely known passages amongst the Jews at the time. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with everything that you are, with every part of your being. And we love him not because of, not even necessarily what he's done, but the fact that he is holy and he is worthy and he is mighty and he is powerful. We love him because of who he is, because he's God. And we in turn love him with all that we are, our entire being, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And not only loving God like that, but quoting from Leviticus 19:18, he says, so love God like that, but love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a hard one. That's a hard one for a lot of us. Act with that same agape love where it's selfless and it's saying, I love you because you're created and you're God's. I love you because of that. You regard them highly as you would your own self. You treat them like you would want to be treated. That's the golden rule that we teach all of our children. But that's exactly what it's saying. Love your neighbor as you would yourself. Give them the same respect and thought that you would give to yourself. So the lawyer says, love God and love my neighbor. That's what the scriptures say. And Jesus replies to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But then the lawyer comes back in the next verse in 10:29, he says, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, this expert in the law kind of puffs himself up. Well then, who is my neighbor? Who do I love like myself? Who do I regard like that? Because I'm an expert in the law. I'm a teacher. I'm one who's influential. I'm one who is regarded highly by other people. So who am I supposed to love? Who's my neighbor? See, he wasn't saying it as in like a general, who's my neighbor? It was kind of in a, I got to justify myself here. Who is my neighbor then? Who do I have to love like I would love myself? Because I don't want to do that. That's the heart of what he's getting at right here. Now, we might not say that. We might not say, you know, I'm such a big deal. Who's my neighbor? But you know what? Do our actions speak that sometimes? Do our actions speak that as we're out and about and we see someone in need and we think, oh, they're too different than me. No, I don't think I'm going to go there. That's us saying, well, then I think they're below me. I don't think I can do it. And we don't say it with our words, but our actions speak it sometimes. And, you know, who was our neighbor? Jesus answers his question with a parable, which he often did while he was teaching. It's simply a story that's meant to convey a message, to convey a point. The one that we're going to dive in today, you all probably know very well. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Both those inside of the church and those outside of the church know that term, the Good Samaritan, because it's somebody who does good for another person, right? So Jesus responded to his question of who is my neighbor with this parable. Luke 10:30 says, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said to him, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. See, the main character of the story, he was walking along a road that led between Jerusalem and Jericho. Now, that road is about 18 miles long, and it's kind of a winding canyon. And it changes elevation by like 1,700 foot. So it's a hard road. I never imagined that until I studied. It's a hard road to travel. And he encountered 3 very different types of people as he was on this road. Who saw him, and they chose their actions based on what they saw. So the first people that come upon this man are the robbers. It says he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So this road had many rocks and crags where the robbers were known to lie in wait for those that were traveling, especially alone, because they were easy targets. And so they would be lying in wait for them. And as these people would come through, they would attack them and steal what they could. And in fact, this portion of the road was known oftentimes as the ascent of blood, because these robbers would often kill and take what they wanted from the travelers that were coming along the road. And so these men, they saw him, they took advantage of him for their own benefit. They ambushed him. They stripped him. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean of his clothes. That means of his belongings. That word stripped in the original is their belongings. So they took everything that belonged to him. They beat him. And ultimately, once they got what they wanted from him, they left him for dead. They left him for dead on the side of the road. So these robbers, they saw him, and they chose to act in their own interest and to take everything from this man, including what could be his very life. So there he is, this man, he's laying on the side of the road. He's hurting, he's dying, he's alone, he's hopeless. And he's wondering, is there someone who's going to come along? I'm sure at that point he had to be looking around, look and see, is there anyone on this road? Is anyone coming that can save me? And then in the distance, he sees somebody. And I'm sure at that point, he may have had a little hope of there's someone, there's help coming. So the second group that were to come upon this man, they're religious men. They come upon this man. And it says here, now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. See, the priest, he saw him from a distance. There's nothing else to see. He had to see him. He saw that this man was lying there. And this priest, who had just come from the temple from serving God, and he was heading home, he saw this man alone and beaten and bruised and bleeding, I'm sure. And he made a conscious choice to avoid him, to make a detour, to walk the other way so that he didn't have to go near that man. He made a conscious, intentional choice to avoid him. Now, this man was an obvious need of help. But in that moment, the priest chose to act in his own best interest, because according to Levitical law, he would be unclean if he were to stop and help this man. If he were to come and to touch him, and if he were to touch blood, he would be unclean. And he would have to wait, and he would have to be cleansed before he could be considered clean again to go about his normal life and go continue in his temple duties. So for him, in his eyes, this beaten, bruised, and bleeding man, this stranger, wasn't worth that inconvenience. He wasn't worth the inconvenience because he had to get back to serving God, right? We rationalize things sometimes. We do that. I have this. I have to go do this. He missed it. He missed it. Man, how often do we miss it? How often do we come across a person that needs our help? We see them in their situation. We see them in their need. We see them hopeless and hurting, and yet we do nothing. We do nothing. We continue on our way without stopping to be the hands and feet of Jesus to them. How many times have we been too busy to stop and help? How many times have we been too preoccupied with ourselves to see the needs of others and to do something about it? I'm guilty of it. I am. I think we all are guilty of those times. So here is this man. He's waiting. He's hurting. He's alone. He's desperate, I'm sure, at this point. And this priest walks by and does nothing. And then he's probably like, okay, is somebody else going to come? And then along comes somebody else. Verse 32, it says, so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. So here's this Levite. He comes along and he does the exact same thing. He saw the man and he chose to avoid him in the exact same way. He passed by on the other side. And he probably did it for the exact same reason. He probably did. Now, he chose to put himself above his fellow man. This man that was on the side of the road, he was probably a Jew. Okay? He chose to put himself above that man's needs, above a stranger who was in obvious need of help. He chose not to be inconvenienced and not to get caught up in this man's mess. So this man, he's lying there on the side of the road. He's beaten, he's bruised, he's bleeding. He's likely going to die without any assistance. He has no way of getting help. He has no way of getting anything. Help has to come to him. And the two men of God who serve in the temple, who should have helped him, they see him and they avoid him and they walk on the other side of the road. They want nothing to do with it. He's got to be thinking, if they don't stop, who will? If they don't stop and help me, who's going to help me? His situation is hopeless. And then the man, he saw another person walking along the road, coming toward him. And he's got to be thinking, oh, they're going to do the same thing. He's probably preparing himself for that rejection again, right? He's hopeless. And I'm sure that's set in by now. He's hopeless. But now along comes a Samaritan. Now, Jews and Samaritans don't mix. In Jesus' audience, he's talking to Jews, and yet he brings up a Samaritan. And it's important to understand that they did not get along. They were enemies. There was like a fierce, longstanding hatred between those two people groups. And, you know, Samaritans, they had the same basic belief. They had the Torah, but they kind of softened on certain areas because they had intermarried with people of the surrounding countries that they weren't supposed to do, and they kind of gone a different direction a little bit. So they actively would actually receive the Jews who violated like the laws, and they would get safety in Samaria. So it was like an enemy territory, if you want to think of it that way. Jews hated Samaritans so much that they would actually, traveling from Judea to Galilee, they would take a much longer route just to avoid going through Samaria. They wanted nothing to do with Samaritans. So for Jesus to bring up a Samaritan is a really big deal here. And it says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion on him. He came to where he was, he saw him, and he had compassion on him. The Samaritan, he saw his hopeless situation. He saw the needs of the man. I'm sure there were many at this point. He saw this man was bruised and beaten and bleeding and literally left for dead. And he had compassion on him. He had pity on him. His heart went out to the man, and he, from that compassion, was moved to action. He determined, I have to help. I have to do something. I cannot leave this man here. See, the Samaritan, he was willing to go. He was willing to go. He went to him. He didn't avoid him like the priest and the Levite. He came near to him. And just like the others, he was going to be unclean by coming in contact with him. But that didn't matter. It didn't stop him. He went anyways. And the question for us with that is, are you willing to go like the Samaritan? To go to the messy people? To go to the messy situations? To go where it's uncomfortable? And to be a blessing to people and to bring hope when there's hopelessness there? Are you willing to go? See, he was willing to go. He was willing to heal, in fact. It says, he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Now, oil and wine were believed to have like medicinal use in those days. So he was wiping off the blood. He was disinfecting the wounds. He was caring for this man. He was wrapping his wounds with bandages. He was nursing him back to health. He was doing what he could. And just like that, are you willing to be like the Samaritan, to bring blessing and healing to others, be it relational, emotional, physical, spiritual? It takes time. It takes intentionality. It takes investment of yourself in order to do that. And the question is, you know, are you willing to go? Are you willing to heal? The last one, he was willing to give. It says, then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. See, this Samaritan, he took him the rest of the way down that road. I don't know how much longer it was, but he took him the rest of the way on his own animal, which means that the Samaritan walked the rest of this long stretch of road that was winding and had, I'm sure it was just dangerous. He walked, and he put this man safely on his animal, and he brought him to safety. He took him inside, and he cared for him even further. It says, the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. See, his care didn't end at the bandages and getting him to safety. He'd already done a lot. He'd done way more than the priest or the Levite, right? He'd done a lot. And yet, here, he gives money to the innkeeper, which is the equivalent of like 2 days' wages. And so this paid for certainly more than just that one night stay. This paid for a period of time. This paid for whatever else that this man might need. And that's why he said, take care of him. And whatever else that you spend, I'll pay you back. See, his commitment to this man, to meeting his needs, it didn't stop with just the immediate need. It was, let's get him back to health, and I'm willing to pay for that. He made that provision. Now, he cared for this man as he would want to be cared for. That's what he did. He loved this man as himself. Here's how I want to be loved. I'm going to make sure that I'm going to take care of you, and you're going to be fully in health before you leave because somebody did something to you and took something from you, and you know you were alone, but I came, and I'm going to make sure that you are well before I leave. Are you willing to give a blessing like the Samaritan did? To give of your time, your talents, your treasure in order to help someone to meet their need? Are you willing to go, to heal, to give? Jesus said in other places, and this man replied back, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. How would you want to be loved? Like the priest and Levite loved the man? When they saw him, they avoided him. They chose to leave him there? Or would you want to be loved like the Samaritan loved this man? Seeing him, going to him, physically, emotionally, financially, caring for this man above and beyond anything that was expected. You know, Good Samaritan has become a term that we use quite often when a neighbor helps their fellow man or a man helps their neighbor, whoever that might be. The Jewish man on the side of the road and the Samaritan, they weren't of the same social class. They weren't actual neighbors. They didn't live in the same territories. They didn't dress the same. They didn't look the same. They probably didn't talk the same. They didn't even have the same like core beliefs there, but they were neighbors in that they were both humans. They were both humans. I recently heard Miles McPherson. He was talking about neighbors, and he said this. I want to read his quote. It says, remove all of the labels, black, white, young, old, rich, poor, stinky, dirty, you name it, and put neighbor instead. You see, we have to understand that we are all made in God's image, every single one. We are all created in his image and for his glory. And that makes us all neighbors, all of us. Just like the Good Samaritan, Jesus is saying, don't just see your neighbor in need and pass by and avoid them, but really allow yourself to see them and to be moved to compassion, to go to them and to help them and to love them like you would want to be loved. And that's how he responds to the lawyer. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. See, Jesus turned it on me. He said, now it's on you. You go. You go and do likewise. Be a neighbor to whomever needs your help. And love your neighbor like that man did, selflessly. As I was studying this, I was like, man, this sounds a lot like someone else. Listen to this. In Matthew 9:35, it says, and Jesus, he went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. First, I want to point out that Jesus himself went. He went showing and telling the good news of the gospel. Those are two of our core values here at New Heart, and that's why we started the whole Serve See Me, to show and tell the good news of the gospel to our city. That's not really what I wanted to focus on. I'm going to go back to I wanted to point that out because Jesus went. He went. Now it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Here we see a prominent characteristic of Jesus that's noted throughout the Gospels regarding his life. In fact, we see these words together a lot concerning him. He saw, and he had compassion. He saw and he had compassion. The very truth that God made a way for us to be restored in relationship to him through Jesus, his son, who came to us, who lived a sinless life, who endured hardship and ridicule and torture, and he died in our place so that we don't have to make restitution for our own sins. And he rose again to new life so that we could have eternal life with him forever. That's compassion. That's the heart of God. See, he saw us and he had compassion on us. He saw the leper and he had compassion and he healed him. He saw the blind men and he had compassion on them and he restored their sight. He saw the large crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick. He saw the widow getting ready to bury her only son and he had compassion on her and he restored him to life. See, Jesus saw the crowds, he saw the world around him, the outcasts, the hurting, the desperate, the sick, the lonely. He saw them. And he was moved to action by his compassion for them. Okay? Jesus, like the Samaritan, he was willing to go where he saw a need. Even if other people thought, why are you going there? You're not supposed to go there. He went anyway because he had compassion. He brought healing. He gave them what he had to tangibly meet their physical need. But he also gave them something to meet their spiritual need by showing and telling them the good news of the gospel. In the very next verse, Jesus says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. See, he's talking to his disciples right now, and they were already going. He had already sent them. But he's saying, we need more. We need more people to go. We need more people to see their neighbor and have compassion on them. We need more people to form a human chain and to reach those that are far off, those that are close to sinking, close to despair, those that are close to death. We need more people to go and to heal and to give what is needed. We need more. And I really believe that Jesus is saying the same thing to us. He's saying, we need more. I need you. I need you to see your neighbor, to actually take the time and stop what you're doing and see them like I do. I need you to have compassion for them like I do. I need you to go to them, to bring my healing and give them what is necessary, to show them and tell them the good news of who I am and to meet their physical needs. He wants us and he's calling us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus to our neighbors. He is. So who is my neighbor? 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 16, it says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Jesus came for all. That's why Paul writes here that we must be controlled by the love of Christ, because he gave his life for all. All is everyone. Say all. All is your neighbor. All means everybody, every single person, not one person is left out of that equation. Nobody is, because Jesus gave his life for all. All is the homeless man on the corner. All means that school teacher that maybe you've been meaning to talk to because you feel like you're supposed to, but you haven't done it. All means those families of the recent tragedies. It means the children on your block. It means the kids at your school. It means that friend in your life that's going through a really tough situation and they're always coming to you. They're all. They're that person. All is everyone. Every human being that lives and breathes, they're your neighbor. They're who Jesus was talking about. There's no distinction between rich and poor, young and old. It doesn't matter. We don't regard anyone according to flesh. Don't look on their outward appearance and judge whether they're worthy of your going to them. Just go. Because Christ came and he is the one who sent you. Look around you wherever you are. Those people that both look like you and those that don't, they're your neighbor. Because here's the deal. We love because he first loved us. We go because he came. We give because he gave all. See, Jesus loves your neighbor so much that he is sending you to share his tangible love with them and to bring his blessing. That's what he sent you for. So how do I go? We know who our neighbor is, but how do I go? I go with open eyes to see people as Jesus does. This means you ask God to give you eyes to see the people around you, to see their hurt, to see their need, to see them as he does, with his love. You go with eyes to see. You go with a heart prepared and ready to serve others. This means you've spent time with God. This means that you have filled up yourself and you're ready. You're reading his word. You're talking with him in prayer. You're asking him to shape you and to mold you and to use you for his glory. You walk into your living room ready to serve. You walk out of your front door ready to serve. You walk into your office ready to serve. You walk into your school or the grocery store, or you walk to the park and you're ready to serve whomever God brings your way. You go with a prepared heart. And next, you go with a willingness to be inconvenienced. This means you're not only about your business, but you're about the Father's business. This means you're not overcommitted, you're not always in a hurry, but you're willing to stop and stand still and drop everything when you feel led to go to that someone that God has opened your eyes to see and to meet their need and to give them whatever it is that God's asking you to give them, be it of your time, of your talents, of your treasure. You go with a willingness to be inconvenienced. And lastly, you go in the power of the Holy Spirit. As you know, I'm the kids pastor here at New Heart, and I love teaching kids. And we're in a series right now. It's called Supernatural, the Holy Spirit and Me. And I have had such fun teaching the kids about the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Because here's the thing. When we say yes to Jesus, he places his Holy Spirit in us as a seal or a guarantee of our inheritance, right? He says, okay, you're mine. You're mine. Okay? But then, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit, who was going to empower them to do the things that Jesus himself did. See, to meet people's tangible needs as well as their spiritual needs, we need the Holy Spirit. We have to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to be able to recognize they have a need for something and be able to pray for them. In Jesus' name, that he would meet their need. To pray for them in Jesus' name, that they would be healed. To cast out, like Brian said last week, the demonic. And to bring life and hope and the good news of Jesus to people in desperate need of it. We need to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it alone. We can't do it by ourselves. So go with open eyes, a prepared heart, a willingness to be inconvenienced, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, I'm almost done. So who is my neighbor? My neighbor is everyone created by God in his image. None escape that qualification. And how do we love our neighbor? We see them, really see them. And we act out of compassion as we show and tell them the good news of Jesus. My hope is that we're going to walk out of here with new sight to see our neighbors in need and have compassion on them, to go to our neighbors and to show and tell the love of Jesus. See, we have physical neighbors that live next to us, but do we know them? Do we know their needs? Do we see their struggles? We have our neighbors and people that are like us, maybe our friends, our family, our acquaintances, people we work with, people we're comfortable with. Do we know them and see their needs? Do we go to them, or do we avoid them whenever we realize that they have a need? We have our neighbors that don't look like us or act like us or worship like us or believe like us or smell like us. We're uncomfortable around them. Do we see their needs, and do we go to them, or do we avoid eye contact with them? Do we make a detour so we don't have to talk to them? I believe that God's calling us to be a people of blessing, a people who love God and love our neighbors as ourselves, a people who serve selflessly, who see others as Jesus does and are moved with compassion to go to them, to bring provision, to meet their tangible need, however small, so that he can meet their spiritual need, because that's the purpose of it all. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." I love that because my son found that connection a couple months ago, and I was like, that's awesome. If God opens your eyes to see someone, to see their need, and tells you to go, he will absolutely give you all that you need to meet it. He's opened my eyes to see my neighbors all around me, people at the grocery store, people at the park, just random people. He's had me stop and go up to them. He's had me pray with them. He's had me give money. He's had me give food. And it's all because I'm looking and I'm saying, God, I want to be your hands and feet to this world. And I can do that with what you've given me. It may not be much, but I have what I have. And I go to them, and God does the rest. God does the rest. We just have to make the decision to take that first step and go. I'm reminded of a childhood song. You guys are all going to laugh at this. I'm not going to sing it. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Could you be mine? Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? What if we said that to the world around us? Won't you be my neighbor and love them like that? What if we did that? Perhaps you haven't been neighborly. Perhaps, like the priest and the Levite, you've avoided people to whom God has sent you because you haven't wanted to be inconvenienced by the call to go to them. Maybe you're just too busy to even recognize that God is sending you to somebody. Or maybe they're too different and that's just uncomfortable. I think God's speaking to you this morning. He wants to change your heart. He wants to open your eyes to see people the way he sees them, to see them through his eyes, with his love, because they were created for relationship with him and for his glory. So maybe that's you this morning. You're saying, I want that. I want to love my neighbor as myself. I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those around me. I want to have eyes to see and a heart prepared and a willingness to go in his power to help me accomplish it all. If that's you this morning and you just want to make a difference in that way, I just want to have you stay where you are. Just raise your hand just so I can know who you are and I can be praying with you, because I want to pray over you right now. I know I want to go. I want to be sent. I want to go. I want to have compassion, and I want to see people's needs met tangibly, and I want to see God meet their spiritual needs at the same time, because he does that. So if that's you, just go ahead and raise your hand and I want to pray over you. Our Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, God. I thank you for each one that has their hands raised, Lord. Each one that says, yes, I want to go. I want to answer the call, and I want to go to whom you send me, God. I want to love my neighbor as myself. Lord, would you give us eyes to see those people, those neighbors that you're calling us to? Would you give us prepared hearts to serve them, God? Would you help us be willing to go no matter what we're doing, Lord, to drop everything and to go? And Lord, would you fill us afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit, that we can go in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Would you meet their physical needs? Would you meet their spiritual needs, Lord? And would you use us to do that, Father? We just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. And with every eye still closed and head still bowed, perhaps you're here this morning in the sound of my voice and you've never made that decision, that commitment to follow Jesus, to say yes to his free gift of mercy and grace for your sins. I believe some of you might want to take that first step of faith today, and that's to receive God's free gift of forgiveness and grace for the very first time. Jesus said it clearly, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven, and if you don't, I won't. So my question is this, will you say yes to Jesus this morning? You're not here by accident. I believe God brought you here this morning to give you his free gift of salvation, to be in a relationship with you, because he sees you and he has compassion on you and he loves you. If you haven't been walking in relationship with Jesus and you would like to admit your need for his forgiveness for your past, your need for his power for your today, and your need for eternal life in your future, I'm going to ask you to pray with me in just a moment. And with everyone else's head bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, I'm just going to have you lift up your hand. I just want to see who you are so I can acknowledge that and we can just pray together. Amen. Church, can you repeat this prayer with me and with those that are praying it for the very first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart to be my Lord and Savior. I want to serve you always. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and Tanya's going to come up.
Right, what a powerful message, right? Let us be ready to serve and go. So I have just a few announcements for you as we finish this, conclude the service, but we're going to be collecting these Connect cards in a few moments. And if you have written your prayer requests or praise reports, please put them in the tray as it goes by. But before we receive our tithes and offerings, I just want to tell you, don't do life alone. We have community groups. We have ladies groups, we have co-ed groups, we have all kinds of groups, men's groups, where you can come. And really the way I see it with our ladies group is that we have a support system. We can come, bring our needs, bring our joys, and everybody celebrates or cries with us. But most of it, we pray for each other. And we bring all our prayers together so that we cannot do life alone. So I invite you, if you want to be part of a community group, please let me know, please let Rebecca know, Pastor Brian, any of our leaders here at the church can give you information about that. And so as we collect the Connect cards, we're going to receive now our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the provision that you always give us. Right now, Lord, we just ask that you bless these tithes and offerings and that you be glorified. To what we give back to you, Lord. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So, somebody thought that I was wearing like a Southwest uniform today because they saw a little plane. And this is the logo for Operation Christmas Child. My family and I have been volunteers for Operation Christmas Child for the past almost 12 years now. And as a church here in Newhart, we have been a central drop-off for the past 5 years. And so today and tomorrow, we're still collecting shoeboxes. So if you want to come today between 1 and 5, or tomorrow between 10 and 1, you can still bring shoeboxes, okay? Or bring items if you want to. You don't have the time to pack a shoebox. Just bring items, and we'll pack the shoebox for you, okay? Also, as Rebecca was talking about going, we have this group that we have, ministry that we have put together, Pastor Brian and Rebecca's vision, to serve Simi, because we love Simi. So you're going to see some people wearing our black shirts that say, we love Simi. And so this is a ministry that we put together to serve our community. We had laser tag a couple of weeks ago, and it was fabulous. We invited people from the community, from the flyers that went to the schools, and kids and families came, and we had an awesome time. They had an awesome time just coming and having some free time to be with their kids and having a free event for them. Also, what do we have this afternoon? Night of Thanks. Yes, this is when we come together to celebrate the gifts of the Lord and to be thankful together of what he has done and is still doing in our lives. So don't forget, today at 5:30 here at church, if you are cooking, make sure you have that ready for 5:30. I don't know exactly the plans of when you need to bring food, but let's get together and celebrate Thanksgiving together and here at church. Also, we have kids game night. That's part of the Serve Simi. We're inviting through YMCA to the Boys and Girls Club. We put it on the flyer for laser tag. We are trying to give couples a time to be together. okay, there's going to be a gift card where they can go shopping while they have the kids here. So that is on December 8th, between 5 and 7. So if you know somebody that's in desperate need of some time alone, they can bring the kids here at church and we can take care of them and have a good time with them. Also, there is a Christmas decorating party next Sunday, 6 p.m. Please, we need your help. We need your hands so that we can decorate this beautiful sanctuary to be ready for Christmas party. And also, wow, there's a lot, guys. We also have our Dream Team Christmas party. That is for all of you, pretty much most of you. Can you stand if you have volunteered here at church? Let me just see you. In any capacity, if you're serving at the church, in any capacity, it doesn't matter what it is. Wow. Look around you. And there's plenty more outside just getting ready for Night of Thanks and also for serving in our kids' church. Thank you, guys. So this party is for you. This party is to thank you as part of thanking you from your heart of what you're doing here. So please come December 9 at 6:30. I don't think there's RSVP needed. Maybe. I don't know. But just come December 9 at 6:30 here at church. So now, let's end together. Let's stand up. Let me pray a prayer of blessing over you guys as we head out this morning. Father God, thank you for New Heart. Thank you for this community, Lord. We are your children, and we are here before you, Father God, just thanking you for everything that you do in our lives. Lord, we know that it doesn't matter what we go through. We put our faith in you and our hope in you. And we trust that you have everything under control. And as we head into this week of Thanksgiving, Lord, which is a day that USA has separated just to give thanks, a holiday that I fell in love with when I came to this country, Lord. And I couldn't believe that a whole country would just get together one day in their homes and just to give thanks to you for what you do. So thank you, Lord, for this family in your kingdom. Let us be blessed, Lord, as we go out. And let us go and serve someone. In the name of your Son, Jesus, Lord. Amen.